Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick up our study in verse 24. Jesus said, and another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, when you think about it, nothing good has ever come into the world without opposition. Without opposition. And you know, it's especially true when it comes to things that are spiritual. The more you start living for God, the more the enemy is going to hit you, man. He's going to hit you. But see, we need to understand that. We need to be aware of his tactics. We're going to be talking about that this morning. He's going to come against you. He doesn't want, you think he wants you to go to heaven? You think he wants you saved? You think he wants you to try living for him? Not at all. He wants you to go out there and do your own thing and just be happy with it. Then he's got you. He's got you in a place of being comfortable. We find ourselves feeling hostility from people at times. But you know what? What many of us tend to forget is we also go through satanic opposition. Satanic opposition. That's why we are warned to be on guard against the devil. Remember what Pete said in 1 Peter 5:8? He said, be sober. He's talking about a mental alertness. Let nothing cloud your thinking. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, for us as Christians, the devil can bite you, but you know what? He ain't got teeth for us. He's just gumming you, man. The devil, he can't do no harm. He's just gumming you. You ever see an old guy with no teeth? That's what the devil's doing to Christians. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 11, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, unless Satan, listen to this, unless Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, many believe that the one that Paul was talking about here, remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where that young man was living with his father's wife, which would have been his stepmother or whatever the case might have been. Well, they rebuked him. They kicked him out of the church because they wouldn't repent. And finally, the guy repented. And Paul said, hey, forgive him, man. Unless Satan rips the guy off, forgive him. He's repented. Bring the brother back into fellowship. I like that, man. Since we have an enemy who is so radically opposed to God's rule on earth, guys, should we really be surprised to find the Lord warning us against the enemy's devices? Jesus is telling how the devil, like the enemy of a certain farmer, sows weeds in God's field. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the enemy placing non-believers among believers. You guys have seen them if you've been a Christian long enough. Hey, bro, what's happening, man? Yeah, praise God. They're out partying, getting loaded, getting drunk, hanging out with people they shouldn't hang out with. In looking at the plants, the weeds are related to the weed in the sense that when the plants are young, it's really hard to tell the difference between the two. It's really hard to tell the difference. In fact, the roots of these plants entangle in the ground. So if you were to pull one up, you'd pull the other up. But when the plants get older, it's easy to tell them apart. And according to the parable here, the separation will come, notice, at the final judgment, the white throne judgment. Jesus goes on to warn against Satan in the other parables as he tells of a mustard seed that grew to be a great tree and of yeast being mixed into dough. Now, some see this as a picture of steady growth and influence of the church. But they actually give us two strategies that Satan will use to hurt the church. Two strategies that he'll use. Jesus said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say in verse 38 that the field is what? The field is the world. Now it brings up some thought. Because if the field is the world, think about this, then that means it can't be the church. It can't be the church. So if Jesus is saying that, you know, don't separate the wheat from the grain before the final judgment, then it shouldn't be applied to the church. You know what the church needs? The church needs discipline. We need discipline. One of the things the church should do is try to stay pure. In fact, other passages in God's word tell us to work towards that goal. Every day I get up, every day I wake up, I want to be closer and more like God, like Jesus, than I was the day before. I want to grow. I want to be more like him. I want to be less like Rick because I know Rick too good. I know Rick too well. And I don't like Rick. Yeah. You don't like Rick either? Oh, I'm sorry. I know what you're saying. I was thinking, I thought my wife was sitting over there. No. Jesus gives us the difference between the world and the church. Notice verse 41. Look what he says here. He says, then the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, you know what? I can tell you this much. God's kingdom is not this world. So any interpretation based just on the field is a world. Needs some deeper research. I mean, think about a minute. What's the point of Satan planting children in the world if all it means is the devil's children and God's children live side by side? So what's that mean? You know, you've ever heard somebody say, you know what, Rick, well, come on, we're all God's children. No, we aren't all God's children. The devil has his children, the non-believers, and God has his, the believers. You see, we may be all the seed of Adam. Adam's, every one of us, Adam and Eve's our great-grandma and grandpa. But we're not all God's children. Here in the parable, Jesus is making it clear that he is the one doing the new work, not Satan, not the devil. The point is what Satan is doing. And that's something done after Jesus has already sown his seed. The devil is placing counterfeit Christians among true believers for the reason to hinder God's work. I mean, I believe that's the real message of the parable here. He's saying the devil is going to bring his people, whether in the church or out of the church. You know, how many times do you think? I mean, I remember when I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and I remember I'd walk in through the foyer into the church, and I'd think, oh, cool, man, the devil's not in here. And one day Raul says, oh, no, man, dude comes to church too. He comes to church. Yeah, he's in here. He wants to hinder the work. To be so much like true Christians that many times we can't recognize them. We can't recognize them. I mean, God's people won't be able to tell them apart. This is what Jesus is telling us here. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to alert us to this. You see, even though we want a pure church, and even though we want and do exercise church discipline to the best of our ability, we shouldn't think we'll achieve everything that needs to be done before Jesus returns. Some take this as teaching the gospel success throughout the world. But then, you know, that would contradict what Jesus taught in the first parable there. If anything, as you study the New Testament, it teaches that there would be a growing decline in the ministry of the gospel as the end of the age got near. People don't want to hear the word. Why? The word is too convicting. It's like we shared last week. I mean, Romans chapter 1, because the people love sin. People love sin. And you know what? I wouldn't deceive you guys and lie to you. Sin is fun. It is fun. But the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift he's given us, man. Remember what Paul wrote when he was writing to the church in Thessalonica? You know, if I was back in this time out of all the churches, I'd want to be in the church of Thessalonica. You know why? Because they were so rich with prophecy. Paul just, I mean, these guys could understand. And they were like pit bulls, just give me the meat, man. The meat of the word. And he shared prophecy with them. He wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Listen to what he says. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Then the man of sin will be revealed. Who's the man of sin? The Antichrist. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple. Now, we know there's going to be a third temple built in Jerusalem. We know that. It's going to be called the Tribulation Temple. Hal Lindsey says it can be built in 11 months, that quick. They're right next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque. You know, the Jews, they call that, they see that dome, and they go, man, that hunk of blasphemy's got to be taken off this mountain, you know. Well, God's going to allow the Gentiles and the Jews to both have their temples on that temple mount, Mount Zion. That's actually the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, right there, Mount Moriah. And he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, Satan cannot reveal his man of sin, the Antichrist. Church, I believe the guy's alive. I believe he's alive. I believe he's probably even in public office. He don't know who he is yet. But I believe he's alive. We might even see him on TV. I believe that's how close we are, because we're that generation that's going to witness the return of Christ. We're that generation, as we're going to see when we get to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. He can't be revealed, listen to this, until God removes the restrainer that is holding back the full forces of evil in this world today. You think things are bad today? Wait till the Holy Spirit pulls back. Amen. Oh, man, I'm glad we're not going to be here. The restrainer is now at work in the world, according to verse 7 there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says he will continue to work until he's taken out of the way. Now, those who study Bible prophecy, we've gone through 1 and 2 Thessalonians verse by verse. We've studied it in depth. We know that the identity of this restrainer is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right in the middle of God's plan today. He's moving among God's people today. He's working through the church. And he's working to accomplish God's purposes and God's will. And that's what he's doing right now. The restraining of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote and said will be taken out of the way to allow Satan to go on with his plan and I'll allow the full forces of evil to play out on this earth. That's why the scripture says that that 7-year tribulation is going to be a time there's never been like it before. There will never ever be like it again throughout eternity. It's going to be that bad, man. It's going to be that bad. So next time you want to go sideways, remember that. You really want to take the chances as close as we could be to him coming back. The Holy Spirit himself will still be present on this earth during the day of the Lord, the great tribulation period. Now, I've had people say, well, Rick, if God's going to pull back the Holy Spirit, then how's anybody going to get saved? Because it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God, right? He's still going to be here. He's just pulling back. Right now, he's holding back the full forces of evil. I mean, we're getting hit. We're getting hammered. Some of these hits make us stagger. But you know what? It's not like it's going to be in the tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth, man. It's going to be so bad. Are you ready for this? Think about this. That means our presence here in this world as Christians. Think about this, church. Our presence here is actually what is delaying the coming of God's judgment and the Antichrist. He can't be revealed until we're gone. That's just one of many scriptures that blows holes in the theory of people saying, well, we might see the first part of the tribulation. And it's like, dude, you want to see it? Go for it. I ain't going to be here. Vámonos para la casa. I'm going home, right? I'm going to be with Jesus, man. I'm going to be kicking it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, eating chicken. You guys can have the fish. I hate stinking fish. Maybe by then I might like it. We'll see. Maybe he's got something brand new that we've never even had before, huh? You never know. Something out of this universe. An alien or something. Who knows what it might be. We have to be on guard to not be taken in by those who pretend to be Christians but aren't. And we shouldn't be surprised if the devil's people show up in certain places. Or if they show their true colors by abandoning Christianity altogether. How many people, I can tell you, in 35 years of living for the Lord, 20 years as pastoring, that I have seen walk away? And then people will say, well, Rick, do you think they were ever saved? I go, man, I don't know their hearts. God does. But if they were saved, they'd be here, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they be here with us? Paul gives this warning in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 15. He goes, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Be careful when you think you saw an angel, man. Be careful. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, what's interesting here is the words ministers of righteousness can describe pastors. So as the proverb says, when you look for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. I mean, some of these churches, I'm telling you, man, what are they preaching? What are they teaching? Is it God's word? Are they on God's word or is it just whatever? Philosophy or jokes and games and, you know, give you fuzzies. Ooh, look, my hair standing up on my arm, man. I felt good. We don't go by feeling, man. We go by faith. We walk by faith. It doesn't surprise me when someone denies the faith and leaves the fellowship. In fact, John, the apostle, wrote of people like this in 1 John 2:19. Listen to what John says. I mean, this has always intrigued me. Listen to what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or seen that none of them were of us. Now there's something else we need to understand. Jesus never pretended in the scriptures, the gospels, that the church would ever be perfect. It's anything but. I've heard non-believers say, "Yeah, I'm not a Christian because the church is filled with hypocrites." I go, "Really?" I remember when I used to go into the prisons. I went for 15 years in the prisons, hardcore lockdown prisons. And what I'd do is when we'd go in, I'd ask chaplain, I said, "Hey, man, can I go out in the yard?" He goes, "What do you want to go out there for?" I go, "Man, I want to invite him to church." So the chaplain would let me. He said, "You need a guard?" I go, "I don't need no guard. I got Jesus, man. You know, if these guys are going to put a hit on me, they'll do it quick. God knows I hate pain, you know, so it'll happen quick. It'll shank me or something." So I'd go out in the yard, and I'd say, "Hey, man, we're having church service. Why don't you guys come in?" And they'd give me that mad dog look. You know what they'd say to me? They'd say, "I'm not going to that church. There's too many hypocrites in there." I go, "Well, you know what, man? There's room for one more. Come on in." So because we're sinners and we make mistakes and blow it, we're hypocrites. Who's perfect? You know, what's amazing to me is that in and of itself is a hypocritical statement. It's implying that the one making it is better than those whom he rejects, which is no doubt not true. I tell him, "Man, we got room for one more. Come on in. The water's fine, man." Non-believers see that we're sinners. And even though we're now Christians, they use that to call us hypocrites, or they'll use that to call us haters because we stand on God's word. I don't hate anybody. I love everybody, man. You know, how people want to live their lives, that's between them and God, right? But man, I'm going to show the light. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to tell them, "Hey, Jesus is the only way, man. You want to have a better life? Turn to Jesus. What you got to lose? What do you have to lose?" Man, now I sound like a politician, huh? We have to remember what Jesus said. We have to remember that there is a place for them only because he said he came not to call the righteous, but what? But sinners to repentance. The church is impure, as Luther said. Christian is at the same time righteous and the sinner. You know what? We're still sinners. We're saved by grace now because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. We're still sinners until that day he takes us home. And then can you imagine, church, come on, man, never, ever, ever having a dirty thought, never, ever harboring something nasty in your heart, nothing in your mind to just trip you up that's bad. Can you even imagine that? Just pure, man. We'll have the mind of Christ. We'll know even as he is known. I can't wait. I am so sick and tired of sin, man. I hate sin. I hate sinfulness. I have a real hard time with people that want to go down that road. Many times it's hard to distinguish between the wheat and the tares in the church. It's hard to tell the difference. But Jesus is saying here in his parable that the day is coming when the distinction will be made, when it will be made. You don't need to be the judge. God knows every one of our hearts in here, right? He knows where we're at with him, man. Come on. We don't have to judge one another. The distinction will be made in that day. You know what I need to do? I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. That's what I need to do. I need to make sure that I'm right with him. The harvest is going to happen. The wheat will be gathered to God, the true believers. And the tares, the non-believers, those that didn't want anything to do with God or wanted to do their own trip, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. It's easy to get harsh at them. It's easy to get angry at them. It's easy to want to call them out. But you know what? The older I get in the Lord, the more I understand that love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm continually in your face and pointing out everything you're doing wrong, calling you a sinner and a hypocrite, tell me, are you going to love me that much more? No. I have found through the years that if I just love the person and I let God through the Holy Spirit deal with their sinfulness, God will deal with it. And you know what? I find that that person appreciates me that much more. And so that's how I try to live my life. I try to live my life. When I was a young Christian, man, it's like turn or burn, man. You know, what's the matter with you? How come you're saying that? Why'd you just do that? You're going to hell. You know, I mean, that's the way I was. There was no grace on these lips at all. But now it's like, you know, I want to get along, people. I want to get behind them. I want to grab them by the arm and say, come on, let's go. Come on, we ain't got too much of a run left and it's over. It's done. We're going to be with Jesus. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, he said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, notice this, to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you pray, you stay in God's word, you stay in fellowship with other believers who are going through the same things, whatever it might be. If you do these things, listen to what Peter said, you will never stumble. You'll never stumble, man. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are even in the faith. Are you? I mean, you might know about God. You might know about the word. You may go to church. Check yourself out. Are you really in the faith? He said, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Among Bible scholars and commentators, there's a disagreement as to whether or not the kingdom of God is going to be victorious in this age. But even here, there's some agreement. First of all, they both acknowledge that Christians are sent into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, both agree there's been a growth of Christianity from its beginning at the time of Christ's death. From that time, it's actually become a worldwide religion in that sense. And thirdly, they both agree that there is evil in the church. There is evil. Now let me say, because of that statement, the evil is because of our sinful characters, our sinful nature. You know, people will look at a pastor or someone on staff or whatever and think that they walk on water, and they don't. We're all sinful people. You know, God uses us according to the measure of faith and where we are spiritually. God's, if I'm dealing with pornography, if I'm in pornography, do you think for a moment the creator of this universe is going to allow me to stand up here as a senior pastor and minister his word? Do you think that for one moment? I'd be gone, man. I'd be history. God's not mocked. You can't mock God. He uses whom he knows he can entrust with his gospel and with his will and his purpose that he wants to do in his church, in his church. One thing is for sure, the growth of a mustard seed into a tree is abnormal. Why? Because a mustard seed does not grow into a tree. Well, wait a minute, Rick. What did Jesus just say? Hear me out. A mustard seed grows into a shrub. And those who Jesus was speaking to would have known that. The Jewish people would have known that. The mustard seed illustrates the false outward expansion of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was illustrating. And the leaven illustrates the inward development of false doctrine and false living. That would be a part of the church in the last days. Because a lot of pastors won't be teaching true doctrine. And they'll be okay with false living. Live however you want. You're welcome here. You know, I'm not going to convict you. I'm not going to condemn you. You know, it's like that pastor on TV. He says, I'll never talk about sin to my people. He says, I'll never tell them, you know, what's wrong. And man, I started trembling. It's like, oh my gosh, you are going to stand before the creator of the universe and you're going to have to give an account because you are God's under shepherd. He's the chief great shepherd, the good shepherd. You're the under shepherd. You're standing before the throne of God and God's people, his sons and daughters, and you're not going to tell them the full counsel of God and give them the truth. You know what, man? The truth hurts sometimes. I need to know the truth. I need to know that I'm right with God in what I'm doing, man. I need to know that. If Jesus wanted to stress the church was going to be victorious, think about it, then he would have referred to an acorn growing into a big oak tree, or even a little cedar seed growing into a huge tree. But here in the context of Matthew 13, the birds who rest in the mustard seed tree's branches, we know we've already identified as who? The devil or the devil's messengers. So here's the deal. If the birds are the devil's followers, then there's a carry over into the parable of the yeast, because the yeast would represent the same thing as the birds. Nowhere is yeast or leaven used as something good. It's always used as something evil. The word leaven is found 98 times in the Bible, 75 times in the Old Testament, and 23 times in the New Testament. And in every case, you read of leaven or yeast. It's always used in a bad way. Remember back in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial laws, yeast was excluded from every offering made by fire to the Lord. At the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every Jew was to search out throughout his whole house, look everywhere for any trace of yeast. And if they found some, they had to get rid of it immediately. Even today, man, the Orthodox Jews, I mean, they continue this today because it symbolizes getting rid of what? Sin. Getting rid of sin. But let me also say this. Yeast is not always a symbol of evil. Sometimes it's just yeast. But when it has a symbolic meaning, it's used to represent something evil instead of something good. Jesus used it to picture what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the church. He used it to picture false teaching in the church, and he used it as a picture of compromising with the world. Compromising with the world. Paul used leaven to picture carnality and false doctrine in the church. Sin is like leaven or yeast. It quietly grows. And as it does, it corrupts. And what happens is it puffs up. And that's what Paul was nailing the church in Corinth for. He said, you guys are all puffed up, man. Some of you are saying I'm of Rick. Or I'm of Craig, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, or whatever the Apollos, whatever the case was. He goes, man, is Christ divided? Yeah. We're all one in Jesus. There's no division here. It tells us we have to be on guard against Satan's tactics. First of all, we're warned against the devil placing his people in the church and against the church's growth, which confuses what? Think about it. Money, size, and structure with spiritual fruit. They think you got to have a big church. You got to have 6,000 people coming out. You got to have all kinds of money, and that spiritual fruit, God's hands on it. That's not necessarily the case, man. That's not necessarily the case. Secondly, we're warned against evil coming into the lives of believers. What happens is when we allow evil to come into our lives, church man, listen to me, please. It causes confusion of a loving, forgiving spirit with doing the opposite of Christ's cause to seek and save those who are lost. And that's what happens. Thirdly, we're to beware of the church becoming secular, of becoming like the world. Man, if I started becoming like the world and started having this church secular, we'd be looking for a bigger building. Because it wouldn't step on no toes. God's word, how many of you know God's word steps on toes, man? Sometimes it's uncomfortable what I hear. But you know what? I need to hear it. You guys need to hear it. A church becomes secular when it is run by the world's wisdom. It's run by the world's theology. It's run by the world's agenda. And before you know it, it's run by the world's methods. When the church becomes worldly, I mean, it could still be trying to do God's work, but it'll be trying to do God's work in the world way and in the flesh. I remember one time I got involved in a ministry, and I didn't do it because the Lord was leading me to do it. I did it because I saw the glory of it, and I wanted to be a part of it. And I'm here to tell you, man, I mean, I was a couple years old in the Lord when this happened. I had to fight to keep that ministry because it was a ministry of the flesh. It wasn't something God spiritually led me into. That's why we got to pray. That's why we got to seek the Lord. What's your will, God? What do you want me to do? And there's a peace in it, man. There's a peace that passes all understanding. I mean, you know you're right where you need to be, right where you're supposed to be at. A secular church looks to the world. It looks to money. Instead of looking to God and for God's power to advance his kingdom of the gospel. I want God's power. I don't need money. I live week by week. I live paycheck to paycheck, man. I don't need money. I don't care for money. As long as my needs are being met, man, I'm cool. Never used to be that way. I want that big mansion on the hill, man. You guys know what I'm talking about. I want to have those Mercedes, man. Come on. You know, I want that Jaguar. God says, no, not going to happen, Rick. He says, I don't want you living above my people. And I said, you're absolutely right, Lord. I don't want to live above your people. I want to be the same because we are the same. You see, once the church becomes secular, sin becomes dysfunctional behavior. Salvation becomes what? Self-esteem. Hey, I'm good. I'm cool. I'm Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Yeah, I'm all right. What about Jesus? Jesus becomes more of an example for right living than a savior for sin. A savior for sin. People are told how to be happy in their marriages. They're told how to raise nice children, really, but not how to get right with God, who has been offended because of our sin, right? Far be it for us to ever think of preaching a gospel that would expose people's sins. Far be it for us to ever consider making people uncomfortable. Far be it from us to ever think of trying to drive people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wrong. Here's the bottom line. Under normal circumstances, yeast that has begun to work cannot be eradicated. You can't get rid of it, man. It's there. That's why it's a good picture of the evil that will be in the church. And in the world until Jesus returns at the rapture of the church. But even though we can't get rid of yeast in dough, you know what? In the spiritual realm, we can have some success. At least when it comes to ourselves. At least when it comes to our families and when it comes to our church family, we can have some success. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. To the church in Galatia, where he's talking about the yeast of legalism, he says in Galatians 5:1, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast in this liberty and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 9, he goes on to say there in Galatians 5, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Remember Achan? Yeah. Stole that silver and that Babylonian garment? One man out of the whole army of Israel, one man in that camp brought sin and judgment on the whole camp. A little leaven, one of us that ain't staying right with God, can bring leaven on this whole camp. That's why we got to examine ourselves, man. You see, the kingdom of heaven began with God sowing his word in the hearts of those who would heed him. Much of the seed didn't bear fruit, but some did bear fruit. Satan opposes God's work by sowing counterfeit Christians, by encouraging false growth, by bringing into the church false doctrine. Today it would seem like Satan is winning. How many times you think in your mind, man, that stinking devil, he's winning, man. You know what? The real test will be at the end of the age. It's not going to be during this time. I know in whom I'm trusting. I know he's mighty. I know he's powerful. I know he's the creator of this universe. I know he's got my back and he's got your backs, man. He'll never, ever let you go. In fact, I'll go as far as to say it's you that'll walk away from him. He will never walk away from you, ever, even when you go sideways. Even when you go sideways. In case you're not aware of it, how many of you know that today Satan is alive and well? How many of you know that, man? I've heard people say, oh, you know what, man? He's chained in the bottomless pit right now. I go, really? Little homie's got a long chain then because he's hitting me. He's got a long chain. Here's the good news. God will purify his people. God will bring his church to maturity. He's going to bring us to holiness. And it's going to happen in spite of what's going on today. These parables are teaching the infiltration of false doctrine into the church that will finally lead to total apostasy. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 18:8? Scary, man. He said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he even find faith on this earth? Guys, we need to be checking ourselves or by the grip, we'll end up out in left field all by ourselves, man. Stay plugged in. Stay in the Word. Make the time. Oh, Rick, I ain't got that. You make the time. Oh, but I got to get up at 2:30 in the morning and go to work. Get up at 2. Get in the Word. Easy for you to say, yeah, it is, because I've been doing it for 35 years. Every morning, man. I'm in the Word because I know as soon as I go out that door, guess who's sitting on my front porch? Got the pitch for, he's waiting for me, man. Little homeboy, what are you doing here? Why don't you go sit on Dave's porch? Dave says he's on my porch too. He's waiting, man. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to try to drop you down. He's going to plant people in your face. He's going to plant things in your mind. You're going to leave here. You're going to walk out of here. And right away, you're going to forget every... Later on today, someone might say, so what did Rick teach on? What did he teach on? I'm saying that because I do that every Sunday. What did I teach on? It's interesting when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on the earth? The way that question is given in the Greek, the original Greek, it demands a negative answer. A negative answer. In other words, Jesus is saying when he returns, the world is going to be in total apostasy. Total apostasy. Paul writing to a young man studying for the ministry. He warned that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. They're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And you know the apostasy Jesus is talking about in the church? We have it revealed in the church of Laodicea. Remember Revelation 3, verse 14 and 19? And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're not cold, but you're not hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, you're not cold for me, you're not on fire for me, I will vomit you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. Because you say, hey man, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blinded and naked? Jesus says, I want to counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now, the people in Laodicea would have known that because they came up with this special eye salve. So Jesus was using what they were aware of, what they knew. This is what I love about the Lord. He talked to people right where they're at so they could get it. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The Lord told them the truth about their spiritual condition. But unfortunately, they didn't take him seriously because they were blind. They were blinded. They were blind to their own needs. And they weren't willing to face the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. He told them they were blowing it in four areas. Number one, he said, you guys lost your excitement. What happened to that fire when you first got saved? Oh man, I want to be involved. I want to help. What happened to that? He said, you're blowing it. Secondly, he said, you lost your values. You're going along with everything that's going on in the world today, and you're not standing on your values. Thirdly, they lost their vision. There was no more a spiritual vision for God. And then lastly, they lost their covering. They lost that anointing that they had. I'm telling you, as sure as there is a God, church judgment is coming to this world. And what you and I need to keep in mind this morning is that it's going to first begin in God's house. It begins with us, man. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, listen to what he says. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Oh, man. Woo-hoo! We're talking woodshed, biggie, big time. I believe the Lord is exhorting us this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to his church. And to us as individual believers, we need to understand that the day is at hand. Next week, we'll look at the character of those who seize the kingdom and work with God to achieve that kingdom's victory. Let's pray.